Now, 1 John 3:10 says this, "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." There are some characteristics, there are some identifying marks to be able to say, I'm in the family of God or I'm not. So we're going to learn about what family we're in. I hope you're in the right family. Chapter 1, if you remember, was written that our joy would be full. And our joy comes not just by being happy, not just by psyching ourselves up, taking a happy pill, eating a Cadbury bar. That's not where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from a relationship, a constant, never getting bored type of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how your joy gets full. Secondly, chapter 2 gave us 6 keys to victory over sin in our life. Chapter 3 is going to reveal the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. John chapter 8, Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So there are 2 family lines. And there's a clear contrast between 2 families, which I already gave you. Now, by way of just review or just preview, he starts off exposing the marks of sonship. How do you know somebody is in the family of God? Well, I can just tell you, it's not even in the notes yet. It'll be later on in another week or two. But, you know, you can tell a child belongs to the daddy. They have some similar looks, don't they? There are some characteristics about it. So we're going to learn about what are the things that identify us with the Heavenly Father. Secondly, we go on next week, we'll look at the myth of living in sin. Oh, they're living in sin. Is that something that you should be doing or that a Christian even can continue to do? Can a Christian continue to live in sin and it not affect them and them not be dead? No. So somebody who just continually lives in sin either is not saved or they're about to die. I'm going to scare the devil out of you. Amen. Third, he then shows how our heart reveals. That's where the source of all our problems are. It also is, well, how when you start examining your heart will tell you, do I belong to God? Or am I still in the clutches and the grip of Satan? And then lastly, we'll talk about some things that are even greater than our heart. Aren't you glad the heart's not the final judge? Because your heart will condemn you. But God is greater than our heart. So we're going to look at that. So, all right. Does anybody know what those are? Oh, how do you know? How do you know that? They are not low-calorie cookies. For somebody to say, those are chocolate chip cookies, there are some things that tell you that they're chocolate chip cookies, aren't there? Number one, it's round. That helps you know that they're chocolate chip cookies. Number two, they smell great. Amen? That tells you, oh, man. You know, you just walk into a house and go, you're baking chocolate chip cookies. And somebody says, how do you know? It's like, what do you mean, how do I know? It has chocolate chips in it. You pull it up, you go, yep, that's a chocolate chip cookie. Amen? You can identify it by some marks, some signs. It makes you hungry. And it makes you smile. Amen? Brussels sprouts don't do that. Amen? Come on. You know it's not Brussels sprouts. They're chocolate chip and they make you smile, especially when they're put right in front of you. All right. So God gives us some identifying marks that thankfully we are in his family. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and let's see what those are. I call them the marks of sonship. The marks that prove that I am in the family of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you. We've already been blessed a full day. And I just thank you, God, that you are constant. Our outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day, especially when we get around God's people and we hear your word. And tonight, one more time, we need to hear from you. We need you to speak loud and clear and challenge us, God. I pray that you just bless and meet with everything that goes on tonight and that we'd get a burden for a better relationship with you, a better relationship with each other. But most of all, God, a burden that we would bear fruit. If we are saved, it ought to show. And it ought to bear much fruit, especially
in the winning of a sinner, just one, just somebody, winning somebody to Christ. So I pray that you meet with us tonight. Help us as we learn your word. We can't learn it without you. I can't teach without you. There's nothing we can do without you. So please help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the first word. Behold. Now notice there's a comma there. Don't rush. It says, behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. Notice these words, know. Every time in your Bible, especially 1 John, that word know means I know. I'm not guessing, hoping, wishing. It's we know that when he shall appear. It's not if he's going to appear looming. It's when he appears. Amen. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Behold. Okay, when he says, behold, what manner of love, he says, take a good, long look at this truth. You need to want to understand, to perceive, to grasp the depth of what he's about to talk about. Most religions and most groups have deities out there. We call them gods. But almost none of those deities love their creation. As a matter of fact, when you study different religions, you find out that the religion demands that the people worship and love and even care for their gods. You must feed the god. You must carry the god. You must dust off the god. You must set him up if he's fallen down. Psalm 135, please. Psalm 135. Brother Dan, would you read Psalm 135, starting in 15, and go to verse 18.
Verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not.
Yeah.
Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them.
So, they have shape, they have a form, but they're nothing. The gods of this world, and the gods of all the religions, demand that their people worship and love them, but there is no love by their gods back. And it starts with Allah. This second largest religion in the world is growing leaps and bounds. You ever study that thing? The demand is that all mankind love and worship Allah, but not a stitch of scripture that says that Allah loves anybody. A cruel God. How about Buddhism? Buddhism is adhered by, it's the third largest religion in the world. It's a fight between Buddhism and Hinduism. And in Buddhism, there's no God, so why worry about it to begin with? There's no God to love you. You're on your own. Hinduism, oh, that's a real tough one. There are 3 million gods, and they're fighting amongst one another, and they're arguing against one. They don't have time to worry about loving you. Then there is the African and the Polynesian spiritism, where they worship spirits and animists. They worship everything is a spirit behind everything. And if you ever study, and I've got friends who are in Papua New Guinea, and the spiritist is one of the darkest religions you can imagine because none of the spirits love them. They are worried constantly about appeasing and stopping the spirits from being so upset. And so they sacrifice and they give and they do so that the gods aren't so mad at them. And there's even the idea of Catholicism, where most people I talk about, and I talk to them about God the Father, and to them, oh, God's pretty upset. God's pretty angry. What about Jesus? Well, he's pretty upset too. So they turn to his mother. See, to a Catholic, God doesn't love them. Would you agree with that? They know that God so loved the world, but they don't believe it. Throughout the world, there is this concept that if there is a God up there, he doesn't love us.
Well, I know he does. You know, our Bible, throughout the scripture, God tells us that he does love us. We all know John 3:16, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We teach the kids to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. God the Father, Almighty Creator of the universe, loves me too. That's not this thing of, well, you know, God's pretty upset, so I better just hide under Jesus. There was a day where God was pretty upset and I hid under Jesus, but now the wrath is past. I know he loves me. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Miss Kathy, if you'll read verses 7 and 8. You know what I've learned from the Bible about love? You cannot explain it. God says there in Deuteronomy, I don't love you because of any reason. I just love you. Why do you love Nita? I can't explain it. I just do. Amen? That's love. You can't describe it. Oh, I can describe it, but I can't put it in a bottle. Amen? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15, Nita. Deuteronomy 10:15. He delighted to love. Amazing. Let's look at another one. Let's find 1 John 4:19. We're just sampling 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Alberto. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. I greatest commandment is to love God. But I don't love him because out of duty, I love him because he first loved me. Amen. There's something different about the God of that book. This is not a religion we're talking about. This is relationship we're talking about. God yearns. It says there in John chapter 4, it says he desires us to worship him. He's not commanding it. He just looks for it. He says, I want them to want me. Now, behold, what a word. He starts off with that big word, and then he goes into a concept he calls what manner of love, what kind of love. And believe me, it's not Hollywood's kind of love. Thank God. It's not the Beatles kind of love. Remember that song? She loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. They're all falsettos, you know. It's not a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of love. I thought of when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It was a furnished kind of love. He gave me love. If there's a problem, hey, if I don't love you, it's because I'm trying to love you in my own strength. Amen? End of story. If I am going to get the ability to love the unlovable, I'm pointing at him. If I am going to get the ability to love, I'm going to have it bestowed upon me first. Why this world keeps trying to love one another, trying to get along, and they kill each other. They abandon each other until they meet Jesus. And then the love of God is bestowed upon them. Amen? So it's a furnished kind of love. God just gives me the love that I need. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Tess, you going to be able to read that for me? Peradventure. That's love. That's love. It's a furnished kind of love. It's a love that supplies everything that we cannot. He even supplies righteousness. He knows he can't demand righteousness of us because we have none to give. So he supplies it. And I love how it says there. It says, the love of God is shed abroad. It's spread out all throughout your heart. If you love at all, it's because God gave it to you. God taught it to you. Furnished love. That's some kind of love. Amen. Second kind of aspect of this love is it's family love. It's family love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Like a father loves his children. I know they mock fatherhood, and believe me, it makes me sick. I don't like watching these sitcoms because they show the father as a dopehead, a dunce. If I start going, I might say a bad word. because it just makes me sick how they portray manhood and fatherhood. It's always the mom who loves the kids, and I don't doubt moms do love the kids. But there is something about fathers loving their kids. And there's something right and godly and wholesome about it. Because our Father loves us. It's a family kind of love. It's a love between the Father and His Son. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Mary Adele, are you going to be ultra quiet or can you read this for me? Of His Son. I'd be curious. Mary Adele, in Tagalog. Do you know any Tagalog at all? All right, in Tagalog. What's the word for daddy? Papa. I love that. Or dada. Oh, yeah, that's good. Those are precious words. See, we know Him as God the Father, but do you know Him as Abba? Dada, Papa. Oh, I love it. That's almost universal, you know. Whether you're South African or Texan or, you know, is it Papa? Papa. Is that Romanian too? Do they say Papa or what do they do? Huh? That's French. That's Papa. Go to John chapter 17. John 17. What do they say in Romania? Tata. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's close enough, amen. John chapter 17. Let's see. Emriel, John 17, 23 and 24, please. Nope. John 17, 23. In the New Testament.
I entered, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me.
As what?
Hast loved me.
That they would know, look at those words. That thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them like you love me, Jesus says. Look at verse 24. Notice 1 John, same writer. Behold, what kind of love is that? that I, Claudio, do you understand? I don't know whether you, I think I'd explode if I fully got it. But he, God the Father loves me as much as he loved Jesus. I don't want anybody to rob me of that joy. That is something, when he says behold, he means stop and think about it. Family love. It's family. Revelation 1:5, it's more than that, it's forgiven love. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Barry, would you read? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. I don't hear you. Okay. Key words. Him. We understand loved us is big here, but his own blood is the key. When God loved us, he loved us with a forgiving kind of love. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He didn't love us because we were lovely. He didn't love us because we were good, because we were righteous, because we were worth anything. His was a kind of love that was so forgiving that when he extended his love, he actually had to extend forgiveness. You ever forgave somebody when they didn't deserve it? And it cost you to forgive them because you love them? That's what he did. We usually expect a lot out of someone who has hurt us before we forgive them. On your knee. Lower. That's how we are, aren't we? I'll think about it. You know what God does? Great love that he has. It cost him everything to forgive because he loved him. I couldn't do anything to earn it. What manner of love? He forgives on the basis of what he did when he became a man and died at our hands. What manner of love is that? It's also forever love. Is that cool? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Noel, verse 3. Nope. Jeremiah 31. Verse 3. And he's talking to Israel that did not have the awareness that they were loved. As a matter of fact, they were away free from God. And God says, with a love that's constant, consistent, and eternal, I have loved you. That's why I draw you unto me. I constantly keep trying to get you back to me because he loves us. That's forever love. It's not an on-again, off-again kind of love. It's not a love that's on Wednesday and not there on Thursday or Monday. And if you can believe it, forever love is an ever-growing love. I don't fully understand it. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. But just like all the love songs that have ever been written about a love that will never end, I experience it. I get to experience forever love. What manner of love is that? One more thought. Ephesians chapter 2, it's full love. It's all sufficient. If your mother doesn't love you, there's somebody I know who will. And he'll make up for all the lack of love by those who you need love from. If you don't have his fullness of love, the world's love will never satisfy. Amen? Talk to Judy Garland about it. Talk to Marilyn Monroe about it. Talk to every one of these rap singers. They're all self-destructing because the love of the crowds, the love of their audience will not fill like Jesus does. Ephesians chapter 2, Joshua, I need you to read two verses, actually four verses, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. Verse 7. And that's one of those verses that we read and we don't really think about. But if you do, the idea is, what's... we going to ever get bored of the love that God has for us? Do you know love is an action word? And it says out there in eternity, a couple of trillion years from now, it's only going to get gooder. That in the ages to come, he just wants to show us how much he loves us. So it only gets fuller and fuller. And yet it's perfect. And yet it gets better. Only God can do that. Is that cool? So when he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, he says quite a lot. That's love. He goes on and he says that we should be called the sons of God. To be called the son of God is to be like Jesus was called, the son of God. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. See, Brother John, would you read Matthew 8, verse 29? Do you know Jesus was called the son of God? By the devils. Matthew 8:29.
And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?
You know, you can always tell somebody by what your enemies say about them. And the enemies of Jesus Christ immediately identified him as the Son of God. If they were, I tell you, If anybody could have twisted it and revealed that you're a fraud, you're a faker, you're just a man, they would have done it. But they didn't. Jesus was called the Son of God by devils. Let's look at Matthew 14 now, verse 33. Let's go to Edward. Matthew 14, 33. This is Peter, James, John, all in the fishing boat. Go ahead.
Then they did that to us when the ship came on what he did, saying, of the truth, thou art the Son of God.
Praise God. Some believers, you know, believers should admit he's the Son of God, amen? That should be easy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Skeptics. We're able to finally conclude this was the Son of God. Matthew 27:54. Miss Amy. 27:54. Wow. A Roman soldier is able to admit truly this was the Son of God. I never would have thought it to be true, but there it is. And then one more, Matthew chapter 3. Well, look at verse 17. You're near enough to verse 17, chapter 17. 17:5, Brother Bill. Matthew. No, well, you can do, just pick up 17:5. We're already at 17:5. What does he call him? My beloved son. And here's the point. In just a second, we're going to learn. Jesus Christ was called the Son of God, right? I'm called a son of God. Now, this is my beloved wife. But I got news for you. I don't love you like I love her. End of story. No debate. Okay? And yet God loves me and calls me with no embarrassment. Praise God. He calls me his son, like he never was embarrassed one moment to call Jesus his son. Are you with me? So when John says, how can he do it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me and you and us, that we would be called the sons of God. Phenomenal. It doesn't matter what the world calls us. Are you religious people? Are you fanatics? I don't care what they call us as long as he calls me his son. Is that powerful? Huh? Praise God. Think about it. I'm called the Son of God. John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. In verse 10. Brother Sean, would you read verse 10, 11, and 12? John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus. Yes, sir, please. John, are you okay? You want me to get somebody else?
No.
Good for it. Chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. So God looks down and on a people who rejected his son, but if they just believe on him, he gives them power to become the sons of God. I'm not just called, I am, but we'll just go there in a moment. We have no claim, no power, no authority to say such about ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Catholics call it the sin of presumption. To actually be able to claim, I know where I'm going when I die. I know Jesus as my Savior. I know heaven is my home. God is my Father. You're presuming all that. No, I'm taking God's word on it. Okay?
Amen.
That's all I'm doing. I'm not so bold as to think that I have any value at all. Jesus, you know what Jesus is? He's our older brother. Now, that's wild. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And let's see who else has not read. Miss Laura. Romans 8, 29. Predestinate. Conformed. So Jesus was the Son of God. But God wanted to have lots of children, didn't he? He wanted Jesus to be the firstborn among many children. Amen? Now we're talking about Jesus the man. Don't get this idea that God created another God. No. God became a man. And as a man, he became like a son so that I could find out that's where I am. He brought me up to that level. He came down to my level to bring me up to that level. Is that cool or what? So he's our older brother now. Hebrews chapter 2. Go to the right. Say, I don't understand that. Neither do I. Hebrews chapter 2, but I believe it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Sarah, you want to read that for me. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Yes, please. Amen. And 12. You know what heaven's going to be? It's just going to be a bigger church. With a lot of brethren. and Jesus in the middle. When God called him son and called him beloved son, he says the same about us. That's love. It's not works. That's grace. Sometimes you need to just sit, and I don't care what the devil's put you through, you need to just sit back and go, I'm in good hands. Because God loves me. Just look at your wife and kids going, whatever's happening is happening under the direct, controlling, protecting hand of a loving God. Amen. It's never, ever when God's really peeved.
Boy, well, you're...
Everything that happens goes through the hands of a loving God, not a cruel God. On and on, I could show you just too much. We'll just move on. Now, the effect of such love, that ought to have an effect on you. If it doesn't have an effect on you, I would pinch myself and find out if I'm alive. Back to Hebrews. Everybody, sorry, back to 1 John chapter 3 in the last part of verse 1. In the effect of such love, when John says, behold, what manner of love. Well, let's look at the effect of that love. 1 John chapter 3. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. First of all, I want to say, when he says this thing and he says, the world doesn't understand us anymore, it's because it has changed us. You know, love will change. Love does something to you. Now, maybe some of you have never been in love. But you know, when you're in love, you're different. Amen? When you're in love and when somebody's loving you, man, the car won't work, the dog died, the sink is backed up, the roof is leaking, but it's okay. It's okay. Because you're loved and you're in love. Amen? It changes something about you. And I'm looking for that identifying mark in Christianity, and I kind of struggle to see it sometimes. That love will change us, make us so that people can't figure us out. It doesn't understand us. When you met Jesus Christ, you didn't meet a bitter man. You didn't meet somebody. He didn't have food to put on his plate. He didn't have a place to sleep. He didn't have a true friend in the world. Are you listening? When everything turned against him, everybody left him. And yet you met a man who was happy. And he prayed in John chapter 17. He said, Father, just as you've loved me, I know you'll love them. And he's not griping and complaining. He thought all of his life he was under the love of God. It'll change you. This world doesn't know us. They don't recognize who we really are. Just like they didn't recognize who Jesus was. You know what's great about this? God hadn't finished changing us. Psalm 138 and verse 8 is a great cross-reference here. Psalm 138. Let's see. Let's start with Mona. If you would read Mona. Psalm 138 in verse 8. Wonderful scripture to memorize and meditate on. Psalm 138:8. Sorry. Amen. All right. Now, Mona, has God got some work to do on you?
Tons.
Yeah, it's called perfecting, amen. You ever heard of an inventor? Did you ever hear of Thomas Edison working on a light bulb? How many light bulbs did he make? 1,000 of them? That's a phenomenal amount. Let's say 1,000. None of them would work. He'd put this filament inside. He'd put electricity through it. He'd go, look, look, look. And he'd go, bzz, bzz. One reporter went up to him and said, you're the biggest failure I ever saw in my life. Nothing. What have you learned out of these 1,000 different experiments? I learned how not to make a light bulb, he said. But they looked at all of his failures. And he says, but one of these days I'll perfect it. Amen. And he did. Amen. He did. And the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Amen? We're talking about the love of God that changes me, and that's where it begins. Amen? It changes us. And the world goes, what got into you? You got a girlfriend? Huh? It changes us. Secondly, it possesses us. We're now owned by God. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm owned by Him now. I'm in His family now. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Brother Jim, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're not your own. Verse, next verse. There was a day 29 years ago where the kingdom of the devil was spoiled. And Craig Ledbetter came out of darkness into light. Amen? God took possession of a lost life. Amen? That love possesses me now. It possesses my thoughts. It possesses my goals. Everything is in the structure of knowing He loves me. You need to get that. You need to quit trying to figure out why this, why that. Just trust. He knows what He's doing. Amen. You ever seen... How many of you had a mother or a father who tried to teach you how to drive? And then they quit, you know. Can you imagine when I first got my license, my mom tried to drive in the car with me. And she gave up real quick. Because, she was just, slow down. She just didn't trust me, and for good reason. All right? I'm driving, what am I, I'm 46, 47 now, next month. 20th of February, by the way. 47, yeah, 17, so 30 years ago I learned to drive. If my mom was still that way, that'd reflect bad on my driving maybe. But I'm just making a point. A lot of us are still talking to God like we don't trust His driving. Are you with me? Now, slow down, God. No. Go easy on this turn. If you know He loves you, He's not going to put you through hell. Amen. He's going to get you from A to B. I just, that helps me. Amen? It helps me. It possesses me. Third, it encourages me. Look at the last part of verse 2. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, we know that when He returns, we'll be just like Him. I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Not that I'm going to meet Him on earth. I'm actually going to be in the armies that are following Him. And I'll have a white hat, and I'll have cowboy boots with spurs on them. Amen. Going, woo-hoo! Amen. That's heaven. That's heaven talk. You know that. You all are going to get talking like that when you get there. And John says, I don't know what I'm going to be like, but I'm going to be like Him, which is encouraging. Amen. Praise God. It encourages, I'm going to be like Jesus. And look at Psalm 17. This is not a new concept. Everything in your New Testament is shadowed in the old. Psalm 17, verse 15, Miss Gina. He's not talking about normal sleep. He's talking about falling asleep and dying and one day waking up like Jesus. I'll be like you. Is that cool? Amen. So we know that when He returns with us behind Him, we'll be just like Jesus. That means one of these days I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to go through solid locked doors. I'm going to eat and it won't give me an upset stomach. Amen. Whatever Jesus was able to do, I'll be able to do. I can't do none of that now. Amen? But I'll be just like him. I'll truly be able to love anybody as he did. That encourages me because one of these days I'm going to float in the air. I won't need Star Trek. Amen? Hallelujah. Captain Kirk is out of the job. And one day I'll be perfect. We will know that we are like him because one day soon we'll all see him as he is. How was he when he was on the earth? What was he like when he first came? You know what he was like? He was meek and lowly. He had no home. He had no money. He had no army. He had no horse. He didn't have a mule. He was hungry. He was tired. He was dirty. He was sweaty. That's how he was. And yet John says, I'm going to be like he is now. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Go to the right, go to Revelation chapter 1. And Brother Graham, Revelation chapter 1, there's a lot to read here, but you can handle it. I need you to read from verse 7 down to 17. And I want you to see what Jesus is like now. Is he a long-haired hippie fella up in heaven having a good time? Huh? He's got a big bucket of ice there with Bud Dummer in it. He's not having a party or a disco up in heaven. Let's see what Jesus is like now. All right, start in verse 7 there, Graham. Laodicea. That is really cool. There's a lot of description there of Jesus Christ wearing clothes that would apply to a high priest. Thank God for the one mediator we need. But not just up there, he doesn't have jet black hair anymore. It's white. His eyes aren't full of compassion and the dark brown, dark black eyes like a Jew would have. They're fiery red. His feet aren't all worn out and calloused. They're as fine brass. On fire. And when you meet him, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to walk up to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, man, great place you got." You're going to fall down as dead. It'll take a little while to get over the fact you're there. But you're just in the presence of him. Jesus is called Almighty there. In the presence of that Almighty, he's got 7 stars in his hand. And he's holding him. And when he sees him, he falls down as dead. I just want you to understand, that encourages me. I'm moving up in the world. Amen? It encourages me. This is how Jesus is in heaven. Perfect in every way. Now, there's one difference between him and me. I get to heaven and I won't have a single scar. I won't have a receding hairline. I won't have a wrinkle. I'll be perfect. I'm nearly there. But I'll be perfect. But when you meet Jesus Christ, there'll be one flaw. What is it? You'll have five scars. Just to remind us how we got there. Amen? But we'll be just like him. That encourages me. But it does one more thing, and we're going to finish with this. It purifies us. Still, back there, go back to 1 John, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy. But 1 John chapter 3, it says, and every man that hath this, is it a guess? Does that word hope mean like, I hope I win the lottery? No. It's a sure hope. I haven't seen it yet, but I know I'm going. You get into an airplane, and you haven't gotten to your destination yet, but you hope you're going, amen? It's a sure hope, amen? He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Jesus is pure. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9. Brother Dennis, 2 Timothy 2 in verse 9. No, that's not it. 2 Timothy 2, 9. Where's the verse that says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let all them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Where is that? Kevin, help me out. 2:19. Thank you. Swift. 2:19. Go ahead and read that anyway, please. 2:19, Brother Dennis, yes. Amen. But I thought, Brother Dennis, I thought Jesus was going to take away all of my problems. Is anybody paying attention this morning to the message? I thought Jesus was going to just make it easy for me to get over my sinful habits. I thought he was just going to drop off and I was never going to have another problem with temptation. That Bible says what? If I'm naming the name of Christ, what should I do? What should I do now that I'm saved? I need to make a move. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Amen. All of a sudden you find out he gives you the ability to make the break. But he's not going to take it away from you unless you give it up. Unless you say, I don't want it anymore. Amen. It affects us. If I am loved by such a being as God Almighty, I'm not loved by Allah. Confucius is just confused. Buddha's dead. All these other gods are idols made with men's hands. They have no love to give. I have a God who has done nothing but give love. And if he so loves a sinner like me and has saved me, and I've got every hope and every reason to get up in the morning, I've got everything to look forward to, I should not be so wicked as to think I can live any way I want now. That I can live in sin, I can get away with it. You know what I want? I want to get clean. I want to get pure. And it's just something inside. It's an identifying mark of a Christian. They want to be cleansed by the washing of the Word. If you don't want to read your Bible to get clean, then maybe you're not. Amen? If you don't want to be pure, if you want filth on the internet, if you want... I want to ask yourself, if I don't want the purity, maybe I never was clean. Because you ever get clean, dirt makes you itch. You ever gone a couple of days? Don't tell me. You ever gone a couple of days without a bath? You know, your underwear sticks. Come on. Huh? Your t-shirt, the shirt stick under the arm. The collar gets brown. Come on. You can't sleep. Nobody wants to hang around you. Amen? If you live like that for a long time, you'll get used to it. But my point is this. If you know what it means to be clean and you start staying away from a good bath, a good shower, you're going to be itching. You're going to be uncomfortable. You're not going to be able to rest. Amen? And there's no joy of a Christian when they're washed in sin. There's no joy when they're living in sin. Amen? You want to get clean. You want to be pure. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're never going to sin. But when you ever do sin, you're going to want a bath as fast as possible. Amen? Amen. It purifies us. What are the identifying marks of a child of God? Just in summary of this thing, number one, the way that you know you're saved is because there has to have been a day, there has to have been an hour where you answered God's call to be adopted into his family. He called, I answered. Amen? You say, well, I don't know if I've ever had a time. We need to talk. Because that's one of the identifying marks that you are saved is that you had a day where you were born again. Amen? Second identifying mark that you're a son of God or a daughter of God is that you know and you live with the knowledge that you're loved by God. Not this idea of, well, why would a loving God send somebody to hell? They don't know the love of God. Amen? If you know the love of God, you know you still deserve hell. You've got no problem with hell. That's why you fled from the wrath to come and you got saved. Amen? And you realize the love of God is built upon the mercy of God and the grace of God. I can't earn it. And you live in that. Third identifying mark is you know you're secure in that love. This is where a lot of Christians never get, Kathy. They believe they can blow it. I've done it now. I messed up. I know God's going to kill me. No, he won't. He ought to. Just the fact that you have a concern about it is your saving grace. If you have no concern about it, that's when you ought to be worried. Amen. Do you know there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more than he does right now? Let that sink in for a month. One of the identifying marks that a person is a child of God is that they know I'm secure. I don't doubt my salvation. I don't doubt about losing it. It's in his hands, and he promised he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Me, I'm up and down like a yo-yo. So thank God. That's a mark of a Christian. I meet people and they go, well, I haven't lost it yet. I'm serious. I haven't lost. They're talking about their salvation. I haven't lost it yet. I don't know if they're saved or not, man. Fourthly, you know that you're a child of God. If somebody says, well, I don't know, we're going to see it over and over and over. I know. I know I've passed from death into life. I know. It's not a guess. One of the marks of a Christian, there are a lot of people out there who name the name of Christ. They do miracles. They can even raise the dead. I don't fully believe it, but they claim it. And I believe one day they'll stand before God and they'll go, Jesus, Lord, oh, good to see you. And the Lord says, who are you? I don't know you. Amen? And fifthly, you'll want to be pure and clean like Jesus in every way. That's one of the identifying marks of a Christian. Are you in the family? Do you have those marks in your life? The second question is, does anybody see those marks? Does anybody see those things in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Before we pray, let me just ask you, maybe those are there and maybe you're just hiding them. You know, if you love God, the folks at work ought to know it. They don't need to know that you love Madam Gaga. A stupid name. They ought to not think that you love Eminem. They ought to think that you don't love Hollywood and all that stuff. They ought to know you love God. Amen? Amen. If I'm holding up a cookie, you'll know it's a chocolate chip cookie. And if I walk into a room, people ought to be able to tell he's different. They may not be able to put their finger on it. They may not know us just like they didn't know Jesus. But that'll be one of the good proofs that you're... If you're different, just live it. Maybe you're hiding what's really there, or maybe you're just faking it. I ask you to really look at your life. I want you to really look and say, am I faking it? I don't have any of the marks. I don't know when I was saved. I don't know that I'm loved by God. I hope I am. I don't know if I'm secure. I don't know when I get to heaven whether I'll be for sure in. I hope so. I don't know that I'm a child of God. I'm trying my best. I don't want to be filthy. I don't want to watch what I watch, but I don't really worry about it. Then let me ask you, are you willing to go to hell over all that? Is that good enough for you, or wouldn't you like to be born again tonight? If you have those, if you have doubts, if there's no identifying marks of Christ in you, those are all his marks, and you need to get born again tonight. Don't you go to hell for nobody. Don't you go to hell out of embarrassment. Don't you go to hell for no reason. You need to get saved. Christian, if you are saved, you need to show it. Father, please bless these thoughts to your people. May we never get over the fact that you love us. May we never stop allowing that love to change us. We know how anger can change us. We know how drink can change us. Oh, that we would let the love of God be shed abroad in our heart and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.